And here we are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, Insight Wednesday, October the 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all alone. Yesterday, we had Mark Smith with us. Tomorrow, we're going to have Wes Reimnitz. But what are we going to do on this Insight Wednesday? I already indicated that this week, we're going to really be pointed about Reformation teaching. And this coming Sunday, even though it's not the 31st, which is Reformation, it is the Sunday we're going to celebrate the Reformation. So, there's two areas I'd like to look at today. The first is the Confessions of the Lutheran Church. It's called the Book of Concord. And by the way, Concordia Publishing House puts out a wonderful copy of this called the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. For example, it gives a lot of the history behind these various confessions. There's two of them I want to talk about. The Augsburg Confession, and then the Roman Catholic Church came out against what was said, and what followed was called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. But the word apology doesn't mean, oh, we're sorry for what we said, here's a correction. No, it comes from the word apologia, which means a defense of the faith. And sure enough, that is a much longer document after the Roman Catholics attacked the Augsburg Confession. But I want to read from two places. The most important doctrine of the Lutheran Church is justification by grace, through faith, on account of works, apart from our works. The first one is found in Article 4 on justification. And it says very clearly, the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, works in us saving faith, which personally apprehends what Christ has done for us. Our justification before God, therefore, is brought about by the one who lived, suffered, and died for our salvation. We cannot merit God's favor through our obedience. We cannot offer sacrifices to pay for our sin. Now, the next sentence is one I use an awful lot on this program because it's a good distinction between law and gospel. Here it comes. But what we cannot do for ourselves, Christ has done for us. That's how I preach every sermon. I use the text to show that every one of us fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we cannot achieve what is necessary in order to go to heaven, which is perfect righteousness. As soon as we sin once in our life, that's the end of perfect righteousness. So, in order to be saved, somebody else has to do what we are unable to do, and it's none other than God himself. Even in the Old Testament books, it is clear people were saved by faith alone. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And just read the story of Abraham, how much a sinner he was. Now, the apology written after the Augsburg Confession really deals with questions that the Roman Catholics were answering. And one of the most important questions is, what is, not just faith, but what is the faith that justifies? That's really, really important. Why? Because the Roman Catholics were under the impression that what the Lutherans were saying is that faith is simply a knowledge of the history of Christ. I've started a number of seminars with this question. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? Who disagrees with that? And nobody puts their hand up. And then I say, no, you'll probably go straight to hell. What? Well, where did I get this from? Not only from the Bible, but boy, they sure make a clear difference between the different kinds of faith. They say, and again, we're in Article 4 of Justification, paragraph 48 in this book. The faith that justifies is not merely a knowledge of history. It is to believe in God's promise. If in the promise, for Christ's sake, forgiveness of sins and justification are freely offered, and so that no one may suppose that this is mere knowledge. And we will add further, it is to want and receive the offered promise of forgiveness of sins and of justification. And then they get into a law gospel thing. The difference between this faith and the righteousness of the law can be easily discerned. And they explain the difference. That faith means, paragraph 50. Faith means not only a knowledge of the history, but the kind of faith that believes in the promise. That is really important. And then they, in paragraph 51, talk about what I've said about the creed. It will be easy to decide what faith is if we consider the creed, where this article certainly stands. The forgiveness of sins. It is not enough to believe that Christ was born, suffered, was raised again, unless we add also this article, which is the purpose of the history, the forgiveness of sins. Because of Christ and not because of our merits, forgiveness of sins is given to us. For what need was there that Christ was given for our sins, if our merits make satisfaction for our sins? And there are many other paragraphs that explain this. So, if you're really interested, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions is the title of the book, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Now, when I'm teaching confirmation, as I did last night at Trinity Orchard Farm with the public school kids, we are telling them specifically, and this is what I think is the goal of confirmation, not only youth but adults, and that is to change their worldview. They have a worldview that the old Adam has, which is always wrong. The new worldview, which faith apprehends, is what should be taught in confirmation. And by the way, in 2 Mondays, we'll be beginning an adult confirmation at 5 o'clock at Trinity Lutheran, and we'll talk more about that if anyone is interested in attending. Be that as it may, where does this information that's found in the Book of Concord come from? Is it a creative imagery or creative decision on the part of Martin Luther? No, he gets it from the Bible. Now, I've told you a number of passages in the Bible that are really helpful all by themselves in showing what true Lutheran doctrine is. My favorite one is Galatians 3. If you want to know a difference between the law and gospel, Galatians 3. Another really important one is Romans chapter 4. But today, we're going to take a look at one that I haven't spoken of that much, and showing you how Lutheranism is really understood in Romans chapter 3. He starts off in verse 9, are Jews any better off? Now, you see, there was a teaching that the Jews are better off than the Gentiles. But no. He says, we have already found that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written. And then he begins to have 6 Old Testament quotations from the Old Testament books that show human sinfulness. And they're all summarized in verse 20. just really well. And what is that verse saying? For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Wow. See, this is where Christianity differs from every other religion in the world. We've said this 100 times, but here's a different way of saying it. For many other religions, they believe knowledge of the law is important because it is the way of salvation. If you will only follow the law, you'll be fine. But no, Paul says that there's a different purpose of the law, and it is the knowledge of sin. Why would God want to use the law to make sure we know we're sinners? It's kind of like going to a doctor. You may feel pretty good and you're having your annual checkup, and he finds that there is something in your body that needs to be eradicated. You may not be feeling symptoms right now, but if it continues, you're going to be in big trouble. So he doesn't start off by saying, well, what you need to do is drink this jug of liquid that I'm giving you. Because you're going to look at him and say, why? I feel wonderful. I don't need to have this medicine. So the first part of a physician's conversation with the patient is to explain why they could be sick or why they are sick. It's called diagnosis. The diagnosis doesn't help anybody. If that's all that was done, saying, well, we figure that in about 3 weeks, you'll come down with splitting headaches, you'll be unable to move your arms, etc. And I thought you needed to know that. Well, thank you very much, doctor. I'll see you later. No. After you hear the diagnosis, you want to hear, is there any treatment for this? And that's how law and gospel works. You see, God uses the law as diagnosis so that verse 10 is really clear. None is righteous, no, not one. Now, last night at confirmation, I was going over this text in preparation for the radio program, and I asked the kids, is that true that none is righteous? No, not one. And they said, no, Jesus was righteous. And so I asked them 2 questions. I said, was Jesus sinless? They said, yes. Was Jesus a sinner? And they said, no. And I said, that's not correct. Jesus was a sinner. Jesus was a sinner, they said. But you've always been telling us he never sinned. And then we went to 2 Corinthians, where it was clear that God the Father declared Jesus to be sin for us. So that when he died on the cross, it's true, he never sinned, but he was carrying the sins of the whole world to that cross. And that is what he paid the punishment for. So it's kind of the same about us being righteous. You can look at a Christian and say, are you righteous? And the answer is no. But the answer is yes. Because I'm not really interested, and this is where the worldview comes in, I'm not really interested what you think, according to your old Adam. What I'm interested in is, what does God think? And for some reason, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, and we're not talking about believing in the history of Jesus Christ, but rather believing in the promises connected to that history. I mean, you can prove that Jesus Christ was a real person. You could probably prove that he did wonderful miracles. You could prove that perhaps he died on the cross and maybe even rose from the dead. It does no good, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is not simply the history of Jesus Christ. The gospel are the promises connected to that history, for which we have no evidence at all. on the part of reason or our observation. Well, when a pastor looks out over a congregation that maybe he's been there for 10 years, and the question is asked him, are any of these people righteous in their lives? The answer is no. But when you ask the question, are any of these people righteous in God's sight? The answer is yes. Because God has declared them righteous through their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, as a pastor, I am not to permit anyone to take the Lord's Supper unless they are sinless and righteous in the sight of God. And how do we figure that out? Well, if they're not repenting of their sins, then they're still blind to the level of sins they have. But if they're repenting of their sins and trusting the Lord Jesus that he has forgiven those sins, they are now worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. When we start our adult instruction classes, though, they're going to be a number of weeks because we spend quite a bit of time on the first part, and that is the commandments. Because the commandments definitely show that none is righteous, no, not one. And so just like when a doctor finally convinces you that you really have a problem with your body, even though you're not feeling any symptoms, you now are ready to take the treatment, the medicine, or whatever he's prescribing, because you trust what the doctor has to say. So it's not that the law is a means of grace. No, it's actually a means of wrath, that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal condemnation. Now, God has two other uses of the law in the government to stop people from breaking the law. That's called the first use of the law. And then there is a third use for Christians who want to know, what is God's will for me? But it's only information. It's not motivation. It's just simply information. This is what God would have you to do. But the primary use of law that God makes is the one where the law shows our sin. So after using six Old Testament Bible verses to back up what Paul is saying here, he then goes on to the most important part. And it's Romans 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, that under the law is really important. It doesn't mean these are people who love to obey the law. No, it means they're under the curse of the law, which means in the day that you sin, death is the result. Being under the law is like being under the thumb of an alcoholic parent. Every time they come home, you're really afraid, you know, what are they going to say to you? So you try and be really nice to them. And a lot of people, every religion in the world thinks, I am nice to God, that's why God's going to save me. No. Whatever the law says, it is talking to those who are under the law, thinking they're saved by their works, so that every mouth may be stopped. Stopped from what? Stop from boasting, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, just in case you don't think that Paul is talking about the works of the law, listen to verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, a lot of people may have a good reputation. Well, that's a man of integrity. You tell him something, he gives you a promise, he's going to keep it. And so a lot of people look like they're justified because of their good behavior. But what counts is not being justified in the sight of human beings, but being justified in the sight of God. And that only comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21 continues, but now the righteousness of God, and that's the righteousness that you're going to receive, has been manifested apart from the law. So it's not by obedience to the law that you become righteous. although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, when you see the word law and the prophets, the word law has a different meaning than the accusatory law. It's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. And the prophets are all the rest of the books of the Old Testament. What that says is that the true righteousness from God is borne witness by the entire Old Testament. And what is that righteousness? Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Wow. I mean, there's a lot more to say, but we're running out of time, so let me skip to verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? You know, we like to boast, even to God. Look what I do. I come to church. I may be an officer or a teacher in the church. I take good care of my children. Well, guess what? That kind of boasting is excluded. Verse 27. But what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold, this is Paul writing now, this is the Bible, this is the word of Jesus, that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So we disagree with those who are Christians who say, I'm saved by faith plus my works. Because they say, well, faith always has to have works. If it doesn't have works, then how can it save? Well, we agree with that point, that faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. But we refuse to add works as part of the reason we're going to heaven. The works follow faith. They don't precede faith. It's kind of like one of my favorite analogies God uses, and I've said it 1,000 times, a child gets adopted. Now, are they adopted on the basis of their works? No. Some children may have serious diseases, and parents-to-be will still adopt them because they want to take care of them. When do the works of the child begin? After the adoption has been completed. They do many works, like wearing the clothes the parents give them, eating the food, sleeping in the bed that are provided. Guess what? Those are works, but they're not part of the reason why they were adopted. So we Christians do good works, but they should never be counted as part of the reason why you are saved. You can't get it clearer than this. Because our boasting is therefore excluded, because we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, this is a passage, and it's, once more, Romans chapter 3. Romans 4 is even more clear and abundantly adding to Romans 3. But Romans 3, Romans 4, and there's other passages like Galatians 3, that if you just read them, even in the English, you get the very point of the Reformation, a point that is so clear. Remember, we began Romans 3 with verse 9, is there an advantage to be Jewish over a Gentile? And he ends this section, is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And he will justify the circumcised, those would be the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Wow. So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile. You're saved the same way, through faith. Not in the history of the Bible, because I assume that many of the Pharisees believed all the historical events in the Bible, 6-day, 24-hour creation, Abraham was a man, David was a man. They believed all that. But Jesus looked at them and said, your father is a devil. Why? Because they could not understand how the Bible pointed to Jesus as the promised Messiah. And that's the tax of witnessing. If you heard the Bates program earlier today, that was excellent, where they're providing all kinds of resources. Specifically, how do you witness to a Mormon? How do you witness to someone who has lost a loved one? And these modules will be available, and we encourage you to take part in them. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, Wes Reimnitz and I will continue a conversation about the importance of the Reformation. You can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Until tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.